Announcements for you. We are still collecting for Georgia Burnett. In front of you, you will find the little pamphlet in an envelope. Our goal is $1,000, and we have collected $509. We need $400, guys. If everybody does their part, I think if Daniel figured it up last week, if everybody did $3 per family member, we will meet our goal. So if you've not done that, please do your part. We want to be able to affect the emissions that are in our state. Few other things. Tomorrow, the 3rd, the WMU, which is our Women's Missions Union, will be feeding the Beaumont. They must be talking about me. Baptist Collegiate Mission at the UNIS students at LSUE. There's a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board. If you have any questions, you can see Miss Sally. I think she's in the back. I see her waving at me. You can check with her. They still need some help. Today is also the day that you can drop off your food for the Children's Home Roundup. That will be delivered tomorrow, I believe. Is that still correct? Okay. Next Sunday, October the 9th, our Women's Missions Union will be having a bake sale following both services. All the proceeds will go toward postage for Operation Christmas Child. You can see Miss Sally again if you'd like to help bake something. If you don't have time to bake, please go to the back and buy. Bake or buy. There's your choices there. I've already said that. The 15th is our youth barbecue fundraiser. If a youth has not come pulled on your shirt tail yet, following this service, they will be up there. Brother Brian is up there, and almost everybody up here has a child somewhere in that department. So you can find just about any of us or the pastors, and their kids are also selling, if I'm not mistaken. So just in case you can't find a youth, find a mom or daddy. They can get you fixed up. There is a staff meeting today following the 10 a.m. service. You know who you are. If you need to be there, it's at Brother Dan's house. Connection groups, fall semester start today. So if you signed up for that, please don't miss out on that. We have one thing that's not on there is our October 31st. Isn't on the 31st, our trunk or treat. There's a sign-up sheet in the fellowship hall. We're doing things a little bit different. We're still going to have the games and all the fun for all the kids. So we ask that if you're bringing a child, please drop off a bag of candy to Miss Jessie. I think there's a box or something in the back. But we're also asking the adults. We're going to be decorating the trunks of our vehicles out on this side with biblical-type things, and she's got some examples for you. So the neighborhood kids can come and treat with us, and we can share some love on them as well. So it's a great time. There's always a lot of fun. So please sign up for that. I think I have everything there. Amen. Well, let's stand and let's invite the presence of the Lord into our house today. Father, we thank you so much, Lord. God, that we can come into your presence. Doesn't matter what's going on during the week. Father, it doesn't matter if we've got bad news, if we've been stressed. Father, if we've been fishing, if we've been doing something relaxing, Father, we have chosen to come into your house today. We have chosen to be here to lift up the name of Jesus. Now, Father, I ask that you will quiet our minds and our spirits, Lord. God, and let us be in tune with your Holy Spirit today, Lord, that we can hear what your Spirit is telling us today, Lord. God, we don't want to leave here the same way we came. Now, Satan, I bind you from this house. You're not going to interrupt our worship. You're not going to interrupt my worship, that's for sure. We've been chosen by the blood and covered by the blood of Jesus today, and we're going to lift him up regardless of what your plans are. Father, we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus, and all of God's people said,
my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' love. Thank you.
Your presence, let us us to do this. I'm not going to do much of an introduction. It's Run to You by Third Day.
I was tired of waiting, playing all the games in, living in a place that was not for me. So I thought it was time for me to get what's mine and to do it all, everything I dream. What I thought was the best for me turned to be all the worst I could find. If I run to You, will You hold me?
Good morning. Good to see you this morning in the house of the Lord. If you're visiting with us, we want to say welcome, and we're thankful that you have decided to worship with us today. Please take the opportunity to fill out the visitors form inside your bulletin, and bring those lights up just a little bit, guys, and drop those in the offering boxes as you leave. We just want to know that you're here, have the opportunity to pray for you. And it's on the back of that, if you have any needs or you feel the Lord leading you to make a decision today, just fill that out and put it in the offering box as you walk out, and someone from our pastoral staff will reach out to you today. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Brother Daniel. I'm the associate pastor here, and I'm privileged to be able to continue our series in 1 Thessalonians this morning, and we're going to chapter 2 if you want to go ahead and make your way there. And what's so... wonderful about Thessalonians is if you watch that video in the beginning, you see it talks about all the ordinary people of the Bible that God used to do extraordinary things. And I never really fully understood how ordinary and how just so non-special the people of Thessalonica were. They just were not that big of a deal. They had a little old bitty short part of a chapter in the book of Acts, in Acts 17. And all it really says is that when Paul came out of Philippi, he was persecuted and jailed, and God did all kind of great, marvelous things there. The chains come off in the prison, and man, his whole family got saved, and Lydia got saved, and her whole family got saved. And all these wonderful things happen in Philippi, and we get Philippians, and we just get one book of Philippians, and then they go to Thessalonians, they go into a synagogue, they preach a little bit, a few people believe, they try to kill them, and they get sent out of the town on a rail. That's the whole thing. That is the whole experience of Paul and Silas in Thessalonica. That's it. That's all it really has to say about it. In fact, it's kind of, if you read further in Acts 17, it kind of insults them a little bit. It says when they moved on from there, they went to this place called Berea, where the people were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. So it kind of insults them a little bit. So the Thessalonians were not really all that special. They weren't very noble. They weren't very upright people. But yet we get two books in the New Testament that Paul writes to this church. There was something very unique going on in this church. Even though nothing really spectacular seemed to have happened there, other than Paul faced an incredible amount of oppression, and they were run out of town before they killed him. Other than that, it doesn't really say that there was a whole lot of great things happening. But yet Paul writes this letter to the church of Thessalonians, and he says, "You guys are the cat's pajamas. You guys are it. You are doing it. You bring me encouragement. You encourage me, Paul, this church that I spent just a smidge of a time preaching the gospel, bring me encouragement." That's right. I want to show you the last verse of Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to read the whole thing, but I just want you to kind of capture what we're talking about. Look at verse 19 there at the end of chapter 2. It said, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy." Wow. Wow. What a compliment. What a compliment. Let's pray. Father, this morning I thank you, God, that we can be encouraged by your word. God, I thank you that God, that we can be encouraged by one another. Lord, I pray today that God, you would help us see the kind of faith that the church had in Thessalonica. Lord, I pray that we would examine this and we would apply it to our own lives. God, so that we would be an encouragement to others on both sides of the gospel. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when I read this story about Paul and this church, and the church of Thessalonians, and I really liken this to the story of Christ. You know, this guy comes in with a message saying, "Hey, all your religion is wrong. All the religion you've been practicing your whole life is wrong. What you really need to do is you need a relationship with God. Well, then everybody wants to kill him. And they run him out of town. Kill him. Right? And then he's waiting. He's in a far distance away, just like Paul writing this letter. And he's a far distance away, and he's watching what's going on back where he came from. And he's being encouraged by the faith that they're practicing while he's away. I really liken that to our relationship with Christ. Because he came, he brought a message that got him killed. And he's gone off to heaven, even though he's with us here. But one day he says he's coming back. And when that time comes, he's coming back to receive us. But he's watching. He's listening. He's wanting to hear good reports from us. And when he sees our faith in action, when he sees us doing the very things that he left for us to do, that even Christ himself would be encouraged by our faith. What I want you to know is that encouragement is a two-way street. Encouragement should come from the church to the people, but it's also from the people to the church. We see this happening, that Paul and Silas brought encouragement to the people through the gospel, but the people encouraged them through their response. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I hope I kind of set that up a little bit for you, and let's just read through this chapter and have a few things to share with you today. Beginning at verse 1, it says, "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure," right? So he had to clarify that first. He's like, hey, we didn't fail. You know, it looked like we did because they ran us out on the rail, but we didn't really fail because there's some really great things happening here. He says, "We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, and you know, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know, we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, that our toil and hardship, we worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believe. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory." So let's stop right there for just a minute. All right, we see right here Paul describing both he and Silas's behavior while they were amongst the church, the Thessalonian church. He was describing what they did. This was our part. This is how we behaved. This is how we conducted ourselves. And they brought an encouragement to the church and encouraged them to follow Christ through the message, through the gospel, but not through just that. It was in the way they carried themselves, the way they acted, the way they brought the message, the way they corrected the people. It was in all the different ways in which they showed their character, their Christ-like character. So in this we see a couple things that we need to understand about our responsibility to be an encouragement for the people to receive the gospel. See, we can't just go whacking people upside the head with the Bible, can we? Right? Paul didn't say, hey, look, I just came, I gave you the message, and I got out of town. The rest of it's on you. He didn't say that. This is what he said. He said, first of all, if we are going to be a church that encourages others, right, to be the church or to be disciples, if we're going to be that church that encourages others, we're going to have to do a few things here. We're going to have to, number one, expect opposition. You know, one of the things that I see that's most common in the longer I spend serving in church is that people come into the church, they get excited about God, they begin to see that God can do great things in their life, and then opposition comes and says, "Ooh, this is too hard." And then they're gone. One thing I want to tell you is that if you begin to step up, if you're a believer and you've given your life to Christ and you begin to serve Him in some capacity, I want you to know to expect opposition. I'm going to tell you, we have a staff of about 8 people. Not all of them's paid. We have staff about 8 or 9 people. And I'm going to tell you, there's never a time when somebody in that staff is not going through something. There is constant opposition. Celebrate Recovery has about 14 leaders in it. There's never a time when one of us is not going through something. There is a constant push against the work of God. And I want you to know, don't be scared of this opposition. It's just going to be there. Expect it. Know that it's coming. And know that God is going to help you. In verse 2 it says, "We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you the gospel in spite of strong opposition." It says, with the help of our God. See, when opposition comes, we have help for opposition. When you say, "Hey, look, I don't think I can take this anymore," good. You're right where God wants you to be. Amen. You're right in the place where He can begin to use you and teach you that you need to trust Him. When opposition comes and you get ready to quit, God says, "Look, I got you. It's going to be okay." These people was going to kill them, but God made a way out. God always got them out. They tried to put them in prison. They tried to stone them. They tried to kill them. They tried to do everything they could to stop the message, but nothing ever did. Paul lived a full life preaching the gospel, and many people wanted him dead. Now, I've faced many opposition, but I don't think anybody's ever tried to kill me yet. If they have, they hadn't been successful, but I don't think I've stirred up enough trouble for that yet. So remember to expect opposition. If we want to be a church that shows encouragement to others to accept Christ, to be a part of the church, we're going to have to expect opposition, because nothing is more discouraging to those who are on the outside than to see the people on the inside quitting.
That's right.
Nothing more discouraging to the gospel message than to see believers quit. Second thing that we need to do as a church is we need to preach boldly. Now, I don't mean boldly as like throwing darts here. It means speak it without fear. We need to speak the truth of the gospel in every place that we go. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the solution. It doesn't matter where you go. Look, not everybody's going to like the message, but it's still the message. I want to encourage you to preach boldly. Look in verses 3 through 6. It says, "For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives," right? This is all coming from God. "Nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know, we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. And God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else." They were preaching the gospel boldly, not looking to be popular. They were just preaching the gospel. I'm going to tell you, in certain places that you go, not everyone's going to love the fact that you tell the truth of the gospel. And I'm not talking about telling people and condemning them to hell. I'm talking about selling them the truth of the salvation and the redemption that comes through Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about condemnation. I'm talking about telling them about redemption. Telling them boldly about the redemption that comes through Christ. Don't be afraid. Not everyone's going to love you for it. But look, those who desperately need to hear it and receive the word will be encouraged by your faith to speak it boldly.
Right.
And see, that one person that's sitting quietly in the back and they're not really complaining, they're not really saying anything, they're pretending that they're not really listening, but they are listening because deep down they really know that they're starving and hungering, but their hunger for some truth, some real truth in life, because nothing in this world has ever offered him real truth. And it, when we share it boldly, even despite opposition, when we share it to them, it is an encouragement to them. It says, man, even though others may hate them, they're standing up there telling me the truth. They're sharing this in our workplace that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That only Jesus can save us. And only Jesus takes us to heaven. Believe it or not, for the soul that hungers for truth, it is an encouragement when we speak boldly. If we're going to be a church that encourages others, we're going to have to love unselfishly. Amen. We're going to have to love unselfishly. If we look at verses 6b through 8, it says, as apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like mothers caring for her children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. See, Paul and Silas didn't just stand up there and bring on a message and a sermon and walk out the door and never see these people again. No, they went around and got to know them. They shook their hands. They knew their names. They visited with them at home. They invested themselves. They gave of themselves unselfishly. You see, we can give money, right? And we can even give talent. But if we don't give others our time, we're holding all of our love for ourselves, for me. I need more time, more energy to love me. And so I hold it. I keep it to myself. See, Paul and Silas didn't do this. They loved unselfishly. Like a mother caring for their children. Now, he wasn't insulting them, saying that they were like children. What he was saying was, is they had the mentality of a mother with a child. How often does a mother go without checking on their child? Calling their child, wondering what their child is up to, telling them that they love them. Mothers are great nurturers, aren't they? They're just naturally nurturers. See, they treated them with a nurturing mentality. They loved on them and made them feel special. If we're going to be a church that encourages others, we're going to have to love unselfishly. We're also going to have to serve tirelessly. In verse 9 it says, surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. It says we worked tirelessly night and day. We are going to have to serve tirelessly. We're going to have to give it all we've got. Look, I want to tell you, there are so many times that I get so tired and I never know where my next break's going to be, and I got 12 other things to get done by the end of the day or by the end of the week, and I just say, Lord, I don't know if I've got the energy to go do it, and I think I'm overwhelmed, and I just don't know if I can make it. And somehow, some way, when I prioritize the things that God needs me to do and I do them first, then I always have energy to take care of everything else. See, if I give God my best instead of the rest, then he gives me his best to take care of the rest and then gives me the best rest. I'll never remember that. Somebody write it down. Another thing we need to do is live blamelessly. If we're going to be a church that encourages others who don't know the truth, we're going to have to live blamelessly. In verse 10, it says, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. If we are going to encourage the world to receive the truth of the gospel, we are going to have to work diligently to live blamelessly. We're going to have to stop whitewashing our sin. We're going to have to really, truthfully bear down and say, how am I being a poor example of Christ that lives within me? How does my attitude not reflect that of Christ? What in my habits does not reflect that of Christ? What in my language and my behavior? What is it that I do that could discourage someone that could look at me and say, hey, that guy's a Christian? We must live blamelessly. Now, it doesn't mean that we'll ever be perfect. Don't get me wrong, because I'm surely not. I'm not the example. We'll never be perfect. But we live, we strive to live righteously. And when we were wrong, we actually admit it, and we confess it, and we make it right. That's what living blamelessly is about. When we make mistakes, we own them. We ask God for forgiveness. We don't just sweep them under the rug and hide them. We don't pretend that they didn't happen. We bring them to the cross and say, Lord, today I need your forgiveness again. Wash me, cleanse me, make me whole. That's all it takes, because grace covers a multitude of sin. There's no one in here that'll ever be perfect. Don't ever think that I would believe that. But folks, if we're going to be encouragement to others to accept the message of the gospel, we are going to have to strive to live as Paul and Silas did, blameless in the eyes of the people. And finally, the last thing that we must do to encourage others to accept the truth of the gospel is that we need to warn gently. We need to warn gently. In verses 11, 12, it says, for you know that we dealt with each other, with each of you, as a father deals with his own children. Now, for some of you, that may be scary. But we're talking about the example of our Heavenly Father. Encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. See, we're going to have to warn gently. You know, sometimes people don't always get it right. Sometimes people mess up. But it doesn't give us the right to go off. I even mess up. It doesn't give us the right to destroy them, to gossip about them, to hurt their character. We need to warn them. Restore them gently is what Galatians 6:1 says. It says, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, restore them gently. But watch yourself so that you may not be tempted. If we're going to be an encouragement to others, we're going to have to warn gently. As gently as I can this morning, I want to tell you this. That this morning, if you don't know Christ, if you've never received him as your Savior, if you've never confessed him as your Lord, I want to tell you that you're in danger. You're in great danger, because Christ has proven that he is God's Son. He has demonstrated to us by going to the cross and paying our debt for sin. He took his perfection all the way to the cross, and his blood ran down and covered each of our sin. He proved it by going to the cross and dying for us once for all. But not only that, he proved that he was God, that he was the eternal God when he was raised from the dead. And see, that's not just a myth. There are 500 documented people that saw the resurrected Christ. 500 witnesses of the resurrected Christ. Now, I want to tell you this. There's a lot of stories and a lot of religions out there about different gods. But I'm going to tell you this. Jesus is the only living God. He is the only living God. And I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of decisions to make when you think about this. But the guy that tells me that he's God and that he's going to die, and 3 days later, he's coming back to life, and then he does it, that's the dude I'm going with. That's the dude I'm going with. But there's a danger for us today. Know this, that if we have not accepted Christ as Savior, if we have not truly said, Lord, I believe that you are God's Son. I believe that you died for my sin and that you were raised from the dead. I want you to save me from my sin. Be my Savior. Make me a new person. Fill me with your Spirit so that I may walk with you again. Today, if you've never done that, as gently as I may, can I just tell you that you're in danger? Because just as Paul promised to return to the church of the Thessalonians, Jesus has promised to return to us. And when he comes back to get us, my friends, it will be too late. It will be too late. I would not want that for you. I would not want that for anyone, not even my worst enemy. So here is your part. As I finish this up, here is your part today. If you've never received Christ, if you're the person that's on the outside of the church and you're looking in and you've come in today for whatever reason and you're just dying to hear some truth, you know, the church had like 6 or 7 different things that we must do. You just have two things that Paul highlights in the scripture. In verse 13, it says, "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe." See, your only part here today, and I want you to know this, is that when you do this, you are an encouragement to us. You are an encouragement to the church. That you are to receive the gospel without reservation. You're to receive it without reservation as the truth that it is. Not because it comes from me or out of my mouth. You probably don't even know me, and that's okay. But it's straight from the Word of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. It is inspired by God. The very Word of God is telling you today that you need to accept Him as your Savior. Receive that without reservation. Would you do that? The second thing you must do. Let's look at verse 14 through 16. "For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last." Here's what you need to do today. You not only need to receive the truth without reservation, you need to respond in spite of persecution. You see, I remember what it was like when I was 31 years old and I knew I was lost. And I heard the Word of God. I could feel the Word of God pulling me, dragging me forward, telling me that I was lost and I needed Him. And all I could think about is, oh, what would my friends think? What would people at work say? What would my family think? And I began to wonder, if I really, truly gave my heart to Christ, what would other people say if I became a different person? Well, there's a pretty good chance that some of them won't accept it. There's a chance that maybe your family might even be upset with you. Some people have lost family members for accepting Christ. Friends for accepting Christ. But I want you to know that when you respond, when you accept Christ right where you are, without hesitation or worrying about persecution, not only do you encourage the church, the Bible says that the angels in heaven even rejoice. God took ordinary people, in a very small experience with a powerful minister, in a very short period of time. And he planted a seed in a people, and they took it, and they ran with it. They ran with it. And you know the noble people of Berea that they said, they compared them to the Thessalonians. They said the noble people, you know, they were so much better. There's no book in the Bible called Bereans. But there's two for the Thessalonians. See, we don't have to be extraordinary. We don't have to be the smartest, the brightest, the greatest. We just have to be who we are. We just got to take God's truth for what it is. We got to accept God's truth for exactly what it is. And we've just got to run with it. We've got to run with it. I want to challenge you to do that this morning. If you're on the side of the believer and it's your job to be encouraging the unbeliever, I want to challenge you to do that. To expect your opposition. Expect it. It's going to come. But don't give up. Keep going. To preach boldly. To love unselfishly. To serve tirelessly. Can you do that? Can you do that? And if you don't know Christ today, it's two real simple things. Just take the truth. The simple truth of the gospel. That Jesus came to this world to save man from sin. And that he died on the cross for you. Just like he did for me. He died for you. And look, if you were the only one that ever believed, I want you to know this. If you were the only one, you're that special that he would have died just for you. Would you deny him his encouragement? Take his truth, the truth of the gospel. Receive it without hesitation. Respond. And don't worry about persecution. God's going to handle that. Let me pray for you. Father, this morning I thank you for your love and your grace. I thank you for the example that we have in this wonderful church that began so many years ago. God, I thank